coming up. I'm coming up. Ready? Go. Off throw.
Go, 70.
Go around once or twice, haven't you? Any of y'all ever taken a fall off of one of those? Didn't you feel like a human frisbee? Just being launched across there, you know? It's one thing to get on the merry-go-round. That's the easy part. The hard part is to get off. Sometimes life is like that. You get on the merry-go-round of life and it's going slow at first and you don't even realize it, but it begins to pick up speed and then you get a little sick at your stomach. And then you begin to feel the pull, and all of a sudden, you just feel like you're launched out there, right? I felt that way in 2005. I think you probably felt that way as well. I mean, it just seemed like life just sort of launched us out there. And in some ways, it was just it was a rare time in our lives, 2005. Remember that? Hurricane Rita? Didn't you feel like you'd just been launched? It's tough. It was tough. The world came to a screeching halt. Our merry-go-round came to an end. And that fast-paced life that we had been living just, well, we realized that when we got back, and some of us, especially early on, were sitting there with our generators, powering up what little air conditioning we could muster up to sleep through the night and wouldn't feel that old Southeast Texas stickiness in the air, just trying to somehow. I never forget sitting there under the light of in my bedroom, writing a section of this portion of Ecclesiastes and thinking about it. Here we are. Boy, we have it all together. And life got simple in a hurry, didn't it? Real simple. And in some ways, we look back at that, and we can actually enjoy that moment and say, you know, life really did get simple. And all the things that we had anticipated and all the things that were going on in our lives, it just sort of came to a screeching halt. We sat that week before watching on our television, some of you waiting to the last minute to get out of town. I mean, you were just going to save your stuff. Thank God it wasn't worse than it was, right? And we watched the hurricane roll in through the Gulf. And I'm sorry if I'm bringing back some bad memories, you know. Some of you had some terrible experiences just running out of gas along the highway. Thankfully, it wasn't $4 a gallon, right? But we watched and we were glued to the TV and life just seemed like everything came to a screeching halt. Life. Our little rat race life that we had been living, busy about our own little things that were so important. We're important, aren't we? You're important. All the things we were doing, all of a sudden, the only thing that mattered at that moment was, let's take care of our family, let's get out of Dodge, so to speak, and let's just get to a safe place. And we did that. Most of us were able to do that, and thank God we were able to. You know, sometimes I feel like that pet hamster that I had as a child. You remember having a pet hamster or maybe a little mouse, you know? We furnished it with a little, you know, a little plastic condominium, you know? And in the little, we even gave him an exercise wheel. I mean, what more could you want in life? Be stared at through a little plastic container by these things and run around on a little wheel. Feel like that pet hamster in many ways. He would just jump on the wheel and run and run and run and run and run and run. And he would exert all of his energy. And he was going nowhere fast. I was gonna throw up one of those little pet hamsters on the screen. And I chose not to do that this morning. But just run and run and run and just spin out of control. That's it. How do we get off the merry-go-round? How do we leave the rat race? For just a little while, let's look at what Solomon records for us in his journal. In chapter 9 and verse 11, this is what he says. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to those who are the fastest, to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happened to them all. What is Solomon talking about? He's in essence telling us, in my words anyways, he said, don't be trapped on the merry-go-round. We get involved in our lives and we think that if we're the fastest, we'll soon earn the gold medal. We think that we'll earn the rewards. And he's saying the race is not to the swift. What is he saying? He's saying you can be the fastest and still lose. You can have all the strength and yet still lose the battle. You can be wise and yet not have bread. What is he talking about here? What is he talking about? Because, you know, some of us, we look at that and say, that's how you get ahead in life. If you're the fastest, if you're the smartest, if you can get it all together, muster up all your little, you know, everything that you have, then in the end, you'll win. But what if it doesn't work out like that? And what if, men, you've been spending your life and your time trying to get ahead in this life and trying to do all those things and you are running yourself ragged, and in the end, you lose? What if it doesn't work out like you thought? Because that's what he's talking about here in verse 11. You see, the fact is that there are going to be things that happen in our lives that potentially can overwhelm us. And in essence, what I think Solomon is saying is that you better expect that things are not going to always work out like you imagine them to be. Listen, I've seen people go to college and be the most intelligent people in school. I had a number of people I graduated from high school with in 1980. That's right, 1980. 1980, and they were smarter. And they had certainly more abilities. They scored higher on all the standardized tests and all those things. They never finished college. How can that be? How can someone who's really intelligent never actually finish or finish well? But it happens all the time. There must be something more to life. Sometimes things happen in life. We get trapped on the merry-go-round and we think that, yes, if we're the brightest, if we are the fastest, if we are the most talented, we have the greatest skills and so forth and so on, that we somehow we're entitled, that it's going to work out that way. And there's nothing wrong with preparation. There's certainly nothing wrong with trying to do your very best. He's not trying to diminish that. He's just saying that under the sun in this life, that when you place all of your stock, when you place all of your trust in those things, in the end, better watch out. It may not work out like you think. And you will feel like a human frisbee flung off that merry-go-round. And you will feel like you have been running a race that all of a sudden you realize, you know, I'm not really getting very far with this. I'm not getting very far with this. Now notice what he says in the last part of verse 11. He says, time and chance happens to them all. Time and chance happens to everyone he's talking about. Now chance here means an occurrence or an event that is beyond our control. It's something that happens beyond our control. That is that we're going about life and we're doing all the things that we need to do and we're doing them right. But all of a sudden something happens. It was not expected. It was not something that we had anticipated. But Solomon is saying that time and chance happens to every one of us. That when we get our game plan together, that somehow it doesn't work out just like we thought. Unexpected events occur. In fact, we're least likely to be overwhelmed when we just simply stayed up front in the beginning with all of our well-defined and strategic plans that something is going to happen that we didn't plan for. Do you get that? Something's going to happen that you didn't plan for. Time and chance happen to everyone. In the best made plans, men's plans, when you look at what you have put together, and it may be fine, there's nothing wrong with the plan, but you have to allow some room in there for things to happen in life that you didn't plan for. And if you didn't, if you don't, you will be dismayed. And under this sun, you'll realize, oh no, this wasn't supposed to happen. I know it wasn't supposed to happen like that. We all know it wasn't supposed to happen like that. But when do you build a bridge and move forward? When you simply say, you know, this is not what I wanted to happen, but in fact, it's happened. The heroic crime fighter, both radio and television fame, Matt Dillon, used to introduce each of his episodes on Gunsmoke by saying, it's a chancy job, and it make a man watchful. Life is chancy. It doesn't mean that things just happen without any meaning. But it means that unexpected events do occur in our lives. And so how do we prepare for that? We prepare simply by having faith in the Lord and knowing that sometimes things happen even to good people. Bad things do happen. And sometimes these unexpected things that we were not intended to happen, they do in fact happen. We travel on uneven pavement. Things are not exactly what they need to be sometimes, but they happen. That's what he's talking about here. Unexpected, unpredictable events that occur. Both of them have a way of snatching life out of our hands and sending us into a tailspin, sending us away like a human frisbee, just throwing us out there and getting us off track. Under the sun, men, that can happen to any one of us here today. And sometimes I think we have bought into the world's philosophy that we're masters of our own fate, captains of our own souls. In other words, nothing will happen in my life if I don't deem it to happen, that I am a self-determining individual and that what happens in my life will happen because I choose for that to happen. Sometimes things happen and we didn't choose for them to happen. We just didn't choose for them to happen. We want to control all these things. Well, human ability, I believe Solomon is saying, human ability doesn't guarantee that unexpected things are going to, that they will not happen in our lives. Human ability does not guarantee success. You may have it all together, but it doesn't guarantee success. The race is not won by the one who runs the fastest. Miriam Jones, the last Olympics. How many Olympic medals did she win? She was the fastest. But she had to turn every single one of her medals in. Why? Because it's not won by the fastest, is it? There's got to be some character. There has to be some integrity there along the way. She had to turn in every single one of her medals. Interesting, isn't it? Human ability does not guarantee success. You may be faster, you may be stronger, you may be smarter, you may be number one in your class, you may be the richest, you may be you're all that, you know? Most likely to succeed. Remember who won that your senior year? Where are they today? Oh, well, many of them did succeed, but some of them didn't make it. Most likely to succeed. Olympic swimmer Ian Thorpe knows how life can be unfair. In the 2004 Olympic championship, he was expected to win the 400-meter freestyle. It was his best event. He had the world's fastest time. But something happened in the trials in Sydney, Australia. As he was mounting the stand for his event, he accidentally fell into the water. And he was disqualified from the very event that he was expected to win in the Olympics. He protested it. They were upset, obviously. Here he lost on the technicalities, cruel technicalities, but rules are rules. And just because he had fallen in the water, that was it. The unexpected had happened. Thorpe, the world's fastest swimmer, calmed his nation with these words. He said, "I accepted it now, and everyone else has to accept it as well. Although it doesn't seem fair, and in a lot of cases, life isn't fair. You just have to deal with it. I'm not unlucky or unfortunate. Things happen. And sometimes they happen to the most intelligent, the fastest, the wisest people, the most skilled people, they happen. The unexpected and unforeseen events of life can rob us. In verse 12, I think this is what he's talking about here, can rob us of what we have spent a lifetime building. For man also knows not his time. As the fish that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Wasn't anything that they expected. But it took place. But we go to great lengths. All of us do, I think. At least at some levels, we go to great lengths to try to guarantee that it's going to work out like we had thought. That's the whole purpose of insurance, right? That's why so many of us have life insurance. We want to cover the risk. We think if we have life insurance, and certainly that's not a bad thing, but nonetheless, we think if we've got the life insurance, or we have the property and casualty insurance, or if we have car insurance, or we have 1,000 other different kinds of insurances, that we'll be covered. We think, and life insurance and these types of insurances have conveyed to us that if you have all these different types of policies, you're going to be safe. Oh, really? You figured that out yet? Have you read the fine print on those policies? Because the fine print allows for a lot of things to go wrong that won't be covered. Life is that way sometimes. Man, there's a lot of pride that we deal with sometimes. I know it's Father's Day, but let's just be frank about it. There's a lot of pride that we deal with, and we try to cover all these bases. But the fact is, in the end of the day, if you're trying to cover your life with risk management rather than with faith management, things are going to happen, and you will not have the ability to move forward in life. You will be sidetracked, thrown off the merry-go-round. The rat race is a difficult place, isn't it? To be living life and being consumed by it. But notice something else here in verses 13 and 14. And this may not encourage you, but you need to know what he's talking about. He who finishes first is soon forgotten. Soon forgotten. In verse 13, this wisdom have I seen under the sun, and it seems great unto me. There was a little city, few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and he besieged it, and he built great bulwarks against it. Can you picture that in your mind? Okay. Now there was found in the city a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered the same poor man. So Solomon records this parable of how this great army has come against this little bitty city. Nobody has a solution as to how they're going to be delivered from this great army. But you've got this poor, wise man who comes up with a solution. And it works. Wow. This is the kind of story. This is the kind of hero that stories are written about, right? I mean, this is Braveheart all over again, right? You know, this is that kind of story. The William Wallaces of the world. Well, we remember Braveheart. We remember William. But this guy, everybody forgets him. I mean, this is the kind of story that you write poems about. This is the kind of story that at the end of the day, the people in the village rise up and they say, let's make a song to declare the glory of so-and-so. We don't even have his name. It's not really the point. But, they don't write a song about him. They don't write a poem about him. They don't make a motion picture about him. They don't write a story about him. You know what they do? They forget him. Isn't that something? What is he saying? Well, it seems a little discouraging at first, but he who finishes first is soon forgotten. In other words, if you're counting on this success somehow to earn you some place or favor, you better be careful. You know, the fact is that the winner is forgotten. Somebody has to keep up the book. You know, I don't know who that poor soul is for Major League Baseball or for the NBA, but some soul has been appointed this great and wonderful task of writing down who the champions have been for the past year. So I just want to know if it's you, because who won the NBA 5 years ago? Can somebody tell me? Can somebody even tell me who's playing in the championship? Just raise your hand. What? Celtics and Lakers. Who won it last year? San Antonio. Okay. 5 years ago. Don't lie. I love football, but I can't tell you who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago. It was not the Cowboys, someone said. We do know that. That's a safe deal. That was a safe bet, right? Yeah. So why do we put so much into something that in the end, I mean, we are trying to compete. We're trying to do things that in the end, it's like, what's the purpose of this now? Now, he is not devaluing wisdom. You need to understand that. He has exalted wisdom. And certainly you have in the parable anyways of a man, a hero who emerges, and he ultimately emerges because he's wise. But in the end, he's saying at the end of the day, if you're doing this for some type of self-recognition, that if you're counting on public recognition, that's fleeting and that people will forget, And really, like coaches know, you're only as good as your last win. So oftentimes coaches feel that way. The wise man saved the city, but he was forgotten. No books. And whatever recognition he was given him in the day was gone. And the gold medals of today will soon be in the garage sales of tomorrow. Forgotten. So what is the point? Solomon, you keep driving home this very negative perspective under the sun. That's right. Because if you're looking for fame and you're not embracing faith in who God is, then you're missing it. You're missing it. Man, I know that this is one of those areas of our lives that we struggle with. We want some type of significance in our lives. We want our lives to count. That's not a bad thing. But the problem is that in the process of making it count, we will go to whatever length sometimes to make it count. And in the process, compromise ourselves, our families, our church, our communities. Yeah, it has an effect on everything. Everything that we do. But notice something else with me in verses 16 and following, because he who finishes first is soon forgotten. That's true, but ability is more impressive than wisdom, but it is of less value. In verse 16, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard and quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. 9 times out of 10, sheer strength is valued above wisdom in our culture. It just is. You say, I just don't believe that, but I want you to take a test for just a moment. Would you rather watch the World's Strongest Man contest, or would you rather watch the National Academic Contest on television? You notice there are not many of those on television. There's usually a reason. The reason is because there's not a demand to watch those programs. Now, you may have competed in one of those events, but most people would rather watch the World's Strongest Man contest. They'd much rather watch it. But what's of greater value? Wisdom or strength? Ability is more impressive than wisdom, but it's of less value. And you may have all these things that you have accumulated and all your toys and all of the strength, the expressions of your accomplishments in this life. But if you don't have wisdom, then in the end, what good has it done you? What good has it done you? Ability is more impressive than wisdom, but of less value. Strength says take the steroids. Wisdom says take the time. Strength says build bigger. Wisdom says think longer. Strength says I'm noticed and admired. Strength and wisdom says I'm aware and I maintain humility. What would you rather have? Strength or wisdom? But there's a caution here. There's a caution is that even in your wisdom, you may have delivered the city and you may have delivered the city, but you may be forgotten. But in the end, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. God has taken note of all of these things. Rat race has caused some of us to sell our souls to get ahead in this life. And we have forgotten that there's an enemy at the gate. And he is waiting for that opportunity to destroy our lives. The rat race is killing our homes. It's robbing us of our souls. If we're not careful, some of us, I think, would agree. We would really agree to be a lab rat is what we would agree to be. We're just a part of the experiment. And what we don't understand is that the world's sugars have been introduced in our lives in such a way that we have developed a soul diabetes. Because we keep taking it in. Thinking that that's the measure of our success, man. Thinking that that's the measure of our success. But let me tell you what's successful. when you honor God and you maintain your faith in spite of all the unexpected things in life, and you keep your family focused and on the right track. Oh, listen, yes, difficulties do come, but you keep them focused in next generation. And in the two generations from now, you see faith still emerging in your family lineage. When you see that, you can say, good job. You know, you can say that. But all the toys and all the things that you've amassed, listen, all you have become and all we have become, when we simply say that that's the way to live life, all we have become is a lab rat in this world. It's all we've become. When we miss the point of what God has for our lives, get off the merry-go-round. It's tough. You say, well, it's moving too fast and things are happening. I don't know if I can. I can't slow it down. I know it. You got on it, though. And you may, when you get off, it may be like a human frisbee. You may be out there. You may take some bumps and bruises. It may hurt for a while, okay? But you better get off. You better get off of it. How can you do that? There's three things I want to leave you. They're in your notes, and we'll conclude this sermon a little earlier than what you anticipated. First, we need to get alone and reflect on life. All of us need a little time like that. This past week, we were at camp, and one of the wonderful things about being at youth camp is while our students have all their technology and their gadgets and all their, you know, iPods and all their phones and all the things that they have, one of the great things that happens at a camp, and it takes a few days to detox, you know. It really does. But by the last night, you get someone like David Deslot calling you, waking me up in the middle of the night, telling me about how God's broken through in the lives of some of our students. When on Thursday night, our students begin to share what God's doing in their lives and the burdens that they have to see their friends come to know the Lord. And it just takes a little while. It just takes a little while. You say, well, that's why it takes a little while when we come to church. It takes a few minutes to sort of break through the hardness of our hearts. And all of us need to just get alone sometimes. In fact, I'm going to write you a permission slip. If you can come to me and say, listen, you know, Pastor, the only day I have off is on Sunday, and I just need a little alone time. I'll write you a permission slip to go spend time alone. You need some time alone, don't you, men? Clear your head. Think about it a little bit. Get off the merry-go-round for a little bit and say, Lord, what are you trying to do in my life? And sit there quietly and don't say much to him other than, Lord, what are you trying to do in my life? Don't fill the whole day up with you trying to tell God what he ought to be doing in your life. Just sit there, say a few words. But for the most part, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let your words be few that day. And just sit there for a while. And when nothing's happening, just realize it's just taking a little while for God to break up the hardness and the fallow ground that exists in your life. And just say, Lord, I'm here. Here I am. Some of you men, you've been on retreats like this where they took away your watch on Thursday night, you know, took away all your little toys and stuff and everything. It's sort of, what do we do? We don't have a watch. I don't know what to do. I just need to reflect a little bit. Everybody needs to take inventory. Look at where you are. Are you happy with where you are? Are you really? Secondly, establish a life purpose. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 22 and verses 37 through 39. It is the great commandment. That is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's it. Right there. Start right there. Let that be the litmus test for determining what you're going to be involved with, how you're going to live your life, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. A life purpose. That everything else that you do in life, it can be measured by that standard. Is this an expression of my love for God? Should I be involved with these things? Shaping your life around God's purposes for your life will ultimately add a new dimension. It will change the way you see life and prepare for eternity. And then the last thing I want you to do and encourage you to do is to identify the things that are draining and drugging you, okay? They're the things that have been they've just been draining you of your energies. You say, I just don't have time for the things of the Lord. Why don't you? Come on, get real with it. You got 1,000 reasons why you're telling God and other people why you can't serve the Lord and walk with Jesus. Come on, be real. You got things draining you, activities that you're involved in. You're meeting yourself, coming and going. And then there are the things that are drugging you. Cause you to just sort of be half there. Glazed over eyes and, well, you're there in body, but certainly you're not there in mind and spirit. But yeah, you're there participating. Come on, men. Your families don't need someone who's drugged. They need someone who's alert and aware and spiritually vibrant and willing to take the family to places it's never been before and where you maybe have never been before. Come on, men. I challenge you to get off the merry-go-round. Get out of the rat race. Identify the false gods that are in your life and the leeches that are just draining away the things that are so important. Come on, men. Come on, ladies. We got to do it. We just have to do it. Isaiah says this: everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without honey and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You come to the Lord, and He'll satisfy your soul. Let's pray together. Father, we just need your help, Lord. We need your wisdom. We need to be able to see things differently, live life differently. And when it may not amount to anything to anyone else, it certainly will bring glory to you, and we will discover that that in and of itself is reason to live, that we might glorify you, that we might honor you. Father, I pray for families here today, men who are leading homes. And it's tough, extremely tough for them. The pull of this world and, Lord, the experiment of this society that we live in is weighing heavy upon them. They realize today they're just a part of, they've just fallen into the trap of being part of the experiment. And Lord, I pray today that they would acknowledge you and that they would confess, each of us, Lord, confessing our great and desperate need for you, that we need you so much. And that when life throws us the unexpected, that, Lord, we will know that we will meet it with your grace and with your mercy and with faith. We'll meet it head on. And you will sustain us. And Lord, when the successes of this life leave us empty and vulnerable to pride and, Lord, to our own self-gratification, we pray, Father, that you will show us today. Show us as we take a little bit of time to spend with you and reflect upon our lives. Show us, Lord, where we need to be with you. Strengthen the hearts of men and women, families, Lord, that your church will glorify your name and that the impact of your life upon ours will be seen by so many who need to find their way in Christ Jesus. Lord, for those here today that need to make decisions of faith in Christ, that they will confess you as their Savior and Lord, that they will believe today that you are the Son of the living God. Lord, that their hearts will be turned. I pray for people to be born again today, for salvation to come to hearts, to teenagers, to young boys and girls, to fathers and mothers here today. Lord, for those who they've been familiar with who you are for many years, but Lord, They've never come to genuine faith in Christ. We pray, Lord, that that will happen today. Grant the gift that others, Lord, would believe today. We pray in Jesus' name.